Apologetics, Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers, taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Welcome, everyone. Hey, it's me, Matt Slick. It is, let's see, it's the last day of January. January 31st, tomorrow, February 1st. How about that? And if you want to give me a call, as usual, all you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. And we have four open lines, so why don't you give me a call. We stay on the air, folks, by your generous support. And if you want to continue hearing us, please just consider supporting us. It's real easy. Carm.org, carm.org, and /donate. All you got to do. And let's see what else. We're going to have a nice weekend. I'm hoping everything's going to work out fine. And I'm going to actually have to start learning how to take some more time off because I'm working too much. And I started working on my novel again, and we'll be working on that and some other stuff. I got a bunch of stuff to write. I got another two novels I got to finish. And anyway, okay, let's see. How about we get to Wade from West Virginia? Wade, welcome. You are on the air.
How you doing, Matt?
Doing all right by God's grace. Thanks for calling. What do you got?
Yep, I hear you. Mm-hmm. I just really had a clarification yesterday. You were discussing divorce with one of the callers, mm-hmm. and I had a situation I'm sure is not unique, but I doubt it's common either. I know somebody, and they married a woman, and they met her in church, and they got married, and they moved in together. They, left all the family and went out west, and now she is a practicing witch. Mm-hmm. I was wondering if you could tell me, is that grounds for divorce?
Well, they're still married.
Because they want to have kids together, and so...
No.
You know, no. That's what we're worried about, them kids being raised yeah. in a home with, you know, practicing witchcraft in it.
Right, can't do that. No, I would highly recommend that they not have any children, that he say no to that, because the kids would be brought up and influenced by demonic stuff. Can't have that at all. I would not say right. that he should divorce her unless he has, you know, has that option if she were to commit adultery or abandon him, as Matthew 19:9 and 1 Corinthians 7:15 support those two grounds. If those were the case, then he has that option, not the obligation. But in the meantime, he needs to be praying a great deal. And he has to understand that if he's praying against what his wife is doing, and she's involved in the occult, there will be repercussions in the spiritual realm. And he'll have to be prayed up and have people and friends covering him in prayer on a regular basis. Mm-hmm. But, I would say no children. No children at all. Okay.
Yeah, we his family agree with you. It's just he doesn't agree with that. I think he thinks it's just going to be all right.
No, it's not going to be all right. Tell him to call me at the office and we'll talk. It's not going to be all right.
All right. Thank you very much, Matt. God bless.
All right. Well, yeah, you too. God bless. All right. Hey, folks, if you want to give me a call, we have five open lines. We have nobody waiting right now. Why don't you give me a call, 877-207-2276. I thought about talking about this. I know that there might be some people listening right now who, might be, I just say, entertaining the idea of dating someone, getting serious with someone who's not a believer. If I was there in the room with you, I would look at you and say, don't. Flat out. Don't do it. And I don't care how nice the person is. I don't care how wonderful the person is. The Bible says that we're not to be joined to unbelievers, so don't do it. And a lot of times what happens is that people will do this anyway. They'll say, well, it'll work out. It'll be okay. And it's very rare that that is the case. Some people try missionary dating or missionary marriage where you hopefully you'll convert your spouse. And the answer to that is just don't waste your time. Do not get married to to someone who's not a believer. And if that means your heart's broken or you're lonely, that's how it is. You don't want to bring children into a union where there's unbelief and belief in conflict. And God has stated He does not want that. So don't do it. I'm just telling you flat out, if you're wanting to date somebody, I don't care how nice looking or appealing or whatever, unbeliever, stop. You honor God before you honor yourself. You honor God before you satisfy your own flesh and your desires. You honor God first. That's what you're supposed to be doing. All right, why don't we just get on the phones here with Carl from Idaho. Carl, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt, can you hear me?
Yes, I hear you. What do you got?
Hey, so I've been debating Catholics and a lot of Mormons. Do it all the time. And one question that I get frequently is when and how the 66 books were established. And, you know, I've been listening to you for years. So I've heard most of your answers. I went to your website and looked at the history of the church and all that. But is there a short, concise way you can put it to where, like, I don't have to do a bunch of research? And I mean, of course I'm going to do research, but like, have a whole dissertation and like,
right,
the whole outline and everything, you know, something.
Well, let me kind of help you out here a little bit. I've not studied that particular issue in depth. I have studied it over the years periodically. And you have to understand the situation of the time, because then it'll give you more insight into why my answer will be rather iffy. And you'll see. When the New Testament was written, it was written by the end of the first century. And by the end of the first century, all the apostles had died. Well, in the 60s, Nero was persecuting Christianity, and the Roman Empire came in and destroyed Jerusalem in 70 AD. So there's a lot of conflict going on, and a lot of Christians were just spread around the area, in the Mediterranean area, it's called the Diaspora, and they didn't have time and or the ability, let's say, to just get together and have councils and meetings. What was understood was that the apostles are the ones who wrote the scriptures. They're the ones who, along with the Old Testament, gave inspired word. The question then became, which ones of those documents were apostolically written and authored? James was an issue. Philemon was an issue. Hebrews was an issue. And so there were some debates here and there, but because of the persecution, there wasn't a whole bunch of opportunity to get together and really discuss and do a council and discuss, decide all these things, and recognize it should be the right word. Now, around 325, at, you know, the Council of Nicaea, and I've been to Nicaea, incidentally. I was able to stand in one of the churches. It was really interesting, but nevertheless. So before that time, there were already different listings of canons of the New Testament. They were already there, and most of them were pretty identical. But there were a few variations throughout the first 200 to 300 years. When we get into the 300s, the canon had pretty much been established, and then it was officially recognized at that time. There are different canon names, and the only one that comes up top of my head is the Moratorian canon. Then there was another canon, another one, and they were slightly different in some, what they considered books, and others not. When you're talking to the Roman Catholic Church or Roman Catholics, what they're going to do is they're going to jump on the bandwagon and say, our church gave you the Bible. And that's just a load of malarkey.
No, you didn't. The Reformers did. William Tyndale, John Calvin, they gave us the Bible.
Well, you know, that's a good joke, but the Catholics did not give us... Yeah, I know. They did not give us the Old Testament. The Old Testament is the majority of the size of the Bible. And they did not give us the New Testament. They, in their church authority, did not do that. It was the authority of God through the apostles. They are the ones who wrote the Word, so God gave us the Bible through the Old Testament prophets and the New Testament apostles. That's how it's done. And it's the true believers who recognize the Word of God. They don't, you know, they didn't They didn't give it to us. And I'm constantly battling with Catholics. I just got asked to be on a major Catholic Facebook group and be a moderator on there, believe it or not. And, you know, I'm pretty fair.
Wow.
Yeah. And when a guy wrote, hey, they're asking for trouble here. I've done it before with that same group. And, you know, I haven't even checked today, but I posted, why do you think that I'm so much against Catholicism? I want to see what their answers are. But nevertheless, so the Roman Catholic Church and the Roman Catholics are going to be the ones who want to step in and claim credit for God's word.
Right.
And it's really interesting because it's a lack of humility. Our church, our authority, our apostles, our this, in our organization, we have the pedigree. It's about us. It's about our church. And we'll tell you what to believe.
And the very
scripture
that they use to establish their church is the one that completely destroys it.
Yes. That's exactly right. In fact, I did a video. Let's see if I can find it here. I keep forgetting to do another link to another video. But, yeah, I got to do that. And let's see. What other... No, that's... No, that, where is it? You're not going to put it up there. Anyway, I did a video on... on Protestant distinctives that are found in the New Testament. Because the issue of the Protestants and the Catholics, there's always going to be a battle, there's always going to be a divide, and the reason it's always going to be is because as long as we Protestants believe the Bible, we will never become Catholic. It's just that simple. They don't believe the Bible.
Right.
They say they do, but they really don't. And they use it to support their church and things like that. Now, so I did this video, and I'll have to link it today. I keep forgetting to, but I'll link it. And it's Protestant distinctives found in the New Testament. Now, that's not to say that because the Catholics believe in the Trinity, we believe in the Trinity, etc. We believe in a resurrection. They believe in a resurrection. But the distinctives, for example, within Protestantism is, for example, once saved, always saved. The security of the believer in the work of Christ, not the insecurity of the believer in the work of the person in sacramental ceremonies. So these are distinctives that went through them. And it's a video there. I need to do more work on Catholicism. It's just a never-ending. It's just never-ending. I mean, I could study Catholicism for the rest of my life and, you know, just keep warring with it. It's so bad.
Yeah.
But at any rate, hope that helps with the issue of the Bible.
Yeah, yeah. Is there a resource that you like to go to that, you know, can help me study up and when, you know, try to come to a definitive, you know,
well, I would just
something solid that I can present to them that, you know, this is why we have 66 books and not the Apocrypha.
You can go to CARM and type in the word Apocrypha, okay, as I'm doing right now, and there, Apocrypha, is it Scripture? First one that comes up. I wrote it in 2008, and it's not quoted in the New Testament, for example. Jesus referenced the Old Testament from Abel to Zechariah, which was the equivalent of Genesis to Exodus, or Genesis to Malachi, and he excluded the Apocrypha.
Right.
Jesus talks about the Law and the Prophets and the Psalms in Luke 24:44. And he excluded them. And there's plenty of church fathers who didn't believe in the Apocrypha. So you see, there's lots of evidence there.
All right.
Okay, buddy?
Okay. All right, thanks, Matt.
All right, man. God bless. That's Carl from Idaho. Hey, folks, you have one open line, 877-207-2276. Be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Welcome back to the show, everyone. Let's get to Jennifer from Los Angeles. Jennifer, welcome. You're on the air.
Hi.
Hi.
Hi, how are you?
I'm fine. How are you?
I have two questions. Oh, I'm good. I know there's a lot of religions out there, like from Christianity, from Jewish or Catholicism, all that stuff, but I want to know, I've been raised up Christian, so, you know, I've got the Bible and such, but why, like, where does it say Christianity came from in the Bible? Like, where does it come from?
Christianity came from the New Testament.
The New Testament, okay.
Yeah, and The doctrine of the Trinity is throughout the Old and New Testament, and the person of Christ is revealed in the New Testament, prophesied in the Old Testament. And so we would say that that Christianity came from the entire Bible, but the particulars of Christian faith and teaching are clearly in the New Testament. And so it would be such things as,
okay,
you know, as Jesus being God in flesh, dying on the cross, rising from the dead, and that we're saved from our sins by faith alone in Christ alone, not by faith in our works. Okay. These are Protestant, biblical New Testament teachings. Okay.
Okay, so can someone save if they're not a Christian? For example, can a Catholic be saved? You know,
a Catholic can be saved. Anybody can be saved as long as they put their faith or trust in Jesus Christ and not rituals, baptism, sacraments, works, or anything. They have to believe and trust in the Lord. And it can't just be any Christ. It has to be Jesus of the Scriptures, God in flesh, died on the cross, rose from the dead, that He did everything necessary for the forgiveness of our sins, and that there's nothing we can do to complete, add, or maintain our position with the infinitely holy God. It is the blood of Christ alone that obtains that, and our faith is what touches that. Our faith that God even grants to us, Philippians 1:29, is what enables us to have that justification and that position before God. And it's by complete trust and faith in Christ's work, not anything that we can do by membership of a church, by sincerity of heart, or by ceremony of the hand in any way, shape, or form. Okay?
Okay. Thank you. Can I ask one more thing, and then I'll let you go? I'm
sorry. Sure. Go ahead.
If you pray and God doesn't answer the prayer, like, oh, can you please save my friends? You know, they're doing some, you know, devil stuff, like witchcraft and stuff. Like, oh, wow, like, your father is a pastor, yet, you know, you're doing that. Or if you pray about, oh, I need to pass my test, and you don't pass, but in reality, you're supposed to study, stuff like that. Why doesn't God, like, specific prayers? Like, is it not the timing or?
Well, I can't tell you what the situation is of every prayer, but generally speaking, prayer falls into three categories. The answers into three: yes, no, wait. And we don't know. We just don't know. Like my wife and I prayed for the healing of our son. The answer was no. But not it, or yes, depending on how you want to look at it, because you want to be with the Lord. But sometimes when you pray, the answer doesn't come for a long time. I remember praying about things; it took years for the answer to manifest, and that's just how it works sometimes.
Oh, wow.
And we have to pray for God's will, not ours. And we're the ones who think that we can tell God what He wants. No, that's not how it is. You know, in churches, a lot of times what people do is they preach and teach, oh, God will do this if you ask Him. God will this, God will that. Really? Maybe? Maybe not. We need to find out what God's will is, and we need to be in His will. That's what we need to do. Not try and bend Him to our desires, but bend our hearts to His. Okay?
Right.
Okay.
Okay, thank you so much. Have a great day.
You too. God bless. All right. All right, let's get on the phones with Kevin from Washington, D.C. Kevin?
Hi, man. I'm here.
Yeah, you got some noise back there, buddy, but hey, what do you got, man? What's up?
Okay, is it better now?
Yes, it is. Thank you.
Okay. And Matt, I hope all is well. My question, I'm a Trinitarian, just my question, so I'm not confronting you, but my question is about the Trinity.
Mm-hmm.
If you had three passages in the New Testament to go to, which ones would you use? And from the OT, what passage would you go to either show the plurality in the Godhead or distinction in persons, or, you know, because the fullness of the Trinity isn't all the way in the Old Testament, but mainly in the New Testament. But so three passages in the New Testament and one or two in the Old Testament. Can you think of, because you got a lot of scripture imprinted in your head, so.
What I would do is go to the last few verses, last three or four verses of Matthew 28, talks about the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. I'd go to the last verse of 2 Corinthians, the very last verse, talks about the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit there. And you could also go to varying verses of lesser interest, lesser degree in the New Testament, But you want to always, if it's a Trinitarian issue, I think there's one in Ephesians, I forgot which, but I don't have those memorized. As far as the Old Testament goes, to show the plurality of God, just go to Genesis 19:24 and cross-reference it with Amos 4:10 through 11. In Genesis 19:24, it says, Yahweh rained fire and brimstone.
And the Lord rained down fire and brimstone from the Lord out of heaven.
Yes. That's what I was going to say. That's correct. And so it shows two Yahwehs right there, and then you cross-reference that with Amos 4, 10 through 12, 10 through 11, actually, and where God is talking, and he says, he overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah as God did, but actually Yahweh was talking. So there's a plurality there. You can also go to Genesis 1:26 through 28 to talk about that. Isaiah 48:16 as well. There's lots of verses in the Old Testament that show plurality.
Yeah. That's perfect. Those were the two passages. Well, from the Old Testament or the New Testament, I think Matthew 24:19, and there, go for and baptize ye in the name singular of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, plural. And then when you look at the Old Testament, when they were talking about the name, like name theology, it wasn't the name actually of YHWH flying around in the air. It was just the essence of God, you know, like, I come in the name of the Lord.
Yeah, it's...
Never mind, I won't teach. But yeah, okay, awesome. Thank you for that, Matt.
You're welcome. Well, God bless, Kevin. All right. Okay. So let's get on the phones with Tara from Minnesota. Tara, welcome. You're on the air. Tara. Are you there?
I'm a big fan.
Oh, good. Yes. I'm glad. Okay. Well, good. What do you got? Are you there, Tara? You're on the air. Tara? Maybe we lost her. I'll give it another few seconds here, because sometimes people are panicking, hitting buttons that kind of suddenly go into Bluetooth and things like that. Tara, are you there? Okay. You might have to call back, Tara. Because maybe it's a bad connection. Let me put you on hold. All right, let's get over to Philip from Tennessee. Philip, welcome to the show. You're on the air.
Hey, yes, thank you for taking my call. It's kind of an odd question. Will Satan ever have the opportunity to repent?
No.
Him and his followers? Was he created to do exactly what he's done?
Ooh, good question. And there's the break, so I'll answer it when we get back, okay? Please hold, folks. We'll be right back after these messages.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everybody, welcome back to the show. Let's get back with Philip from Tennessee. Philip, welcome.
Yeah.
Okay.
I know it's an odd question, but
no, it's not.
I'd like to hear that explained.
Did you want to know if Satan was created for the reason of being bad?
Yes. I mean, is he doing what God created him to do?
Yes. But you have to understand that the simple answer, yes, has to be qualified, because God undoubtedly knew what Satan would choose to do. So the question then becomes, did God cause Satan to rebel and to sin? And the answer is no or yes. Now let me explain something. We have, when we're talking about the issue of causation, we have what's called the ultimate cause, the proximate cause, and the efficient cause. The ultimate cause would be God. He is the one who ultimately, way back at the start of everything, began the universe, began creation, etc. So he's the cause of all things in that sense. He brought all things into existence, so he's the ultimate cause. Then we have what's called the proximate cause. And that means an event that immediately precedes another event. So an event that causes another event, a proximate cause. It's immediately prior to, it's that which is closest, relatedly related to another event. Then we have what's called the efficient cause. That's the one who brings an event into existence, who causes something to occur. So let's look at the ultimate and the efficient cause. The ultimate cause of all things is God, but the efficient cause of Satan's rebellion is Satan himself. God did not force him to rebel. He freely chose to rebel of his own volition. So he is the efficient cause of his own rebellion, his own sin, where God is the ultimate cause of his rebellion. But when we say he's the ultimate cause, we're not saying he's necessarily the efficient cause. And what this does is, it means that, I'll say it again, God brought all things into the universe by the beginning that he gave. But yet, he's not the one who's forcing someone to do something bad. But they couldn't have done something bad if God had not begun things. But he's not making them do anything bad. So he's the ultimate cause, he's not the efficient cause. We are the efficient cause, he's not the ultimate cause. We're the efficient cause of our own sin, God is not the efficient cause of our sin. He doesn't force us to sin, doesn't make us do it. Okay?
I keep wondering if God created him with a flaw to make him able to do this.
It depends on how you define flaw. See, my theory about this is really simple, that it doesn't matter what creatures, as long as they're sentient, they're self-aware, they're going to fall. Now, it says in First Timothy 5:21, I believe it is, talks about the elect angels. The elect angels are those angels chosen by God not to fall. So we are, you know, we are elect out of the fall in order to be redeemed. That's what the Bible teaches. So if it's the case that the angels, they were elect angels, they were elected not to fall in that rebellion that Satan incurred, then the implication is that they would have fallen, but God had to, so to speak, choose them not to, and doesn't say how that was done, but that's okay. So what we can say, what I believe is, right, I lean towards is that only God has the quality and the essence of holiness, and only he cannot violate his own nature, where we as creatures have that potential because we don't possess that quality of holiness which belongs to God alone by his nature and his essence. Since we don't have that nature and that essence, therefore we're able to fall. That's my basic theory. So it was just a matter of time with Satan. Okay?
I'll need to go back after the show and listen to this again,
All right.
But thank you.
You're welcome. God bless.
Okay. God bless.
Okay. Let's get on. Let's see if we can try Tara again. See if Tara's back on. I guess we lost her. And in that case, let's get over to next longest waiting is Rebecca from Winston-Salem, North Carolina. Rebecca, you're on the air.
Hi, Matt.
Hi.
Hope you're doing well tonight.
I am, by God's grace.
Me too. My question is concerning Jews and forgiveness of sins. If they do not believe Christ came and died for our sins, and they don't practice sacrificial offerings for sin, how do they base forgiveness of sin for themselves? What do they base it on?
Well, they base it on their self-sacrificial system that they have, but in actuality, they have no hope. They need Jesus.
Exactly.
Yep. Okay.
I just wonder how they view it.
Yeah, they view it through, they view it through those who do believe. There's a lot who don't. They're just Jews by culture and a lot of being atheistic. But those who do believe in the forgiveness of sins believe it through the repentance and sincerity that they offer before God, along with varying, and there's different groups that hold different varying levels of sacrificial applications. If they don't have a temple for the blood sacrifices, then they have a sacrifice of repentance, a sacrifice of sincerity and things like that. So
it's
that's where
just
we're at.
Based on how they respond to God, not what Jesus did,
right? Because they reject Christ.
I'm studying the tabernacle. Yeah, I'm studying the tabernacle, and I'm like, Well, what happened after the tabernacle and no more sacrifices?
That's
what do they
think? Question.
How do they get forgiveness of sin?
Yeah, that's right.
Okay. Well, thank you so much.
You're welcome so much. God bless. Okay.
Have a good.
Oop, sorry about that, cut her off there. God bless, Rebecca. Let's get on the phones with Shelley from North Carolina. Shelley, you're on the air.
Good night, Matt.
Hi. So what do you
Thank
got?
Thank you for taking my call.
Sure, no problem.
I have two questions.
Mm-hmm.
I read today in 1 Timothy 2, verse 9, where it says a woman shouldn't teach in the church. However, mm-hmm. I want to know if there's a male that's qualified enough or even bold enough to take on the pastoral duty, can a female become the pastor or even teach until a male is available to do such?
Now, this is a tough one, and you're asking a very good question. And I'm immediately reminded of a woman I talked to in Iraq. And she was a Christian, and we talked, and she was still in Iraq, and she said she was a pastor. And the Bible says women are not to be pastors and elders. Now, she's in this situation where if men stepped up to be a pastor, they'd be killed. And that's what she said. She said if they did that, they'd come out and be executed. But women could get away with it. So what do you do at that point? I'm like, wow, I never thought of that. And so the thing I would say is that at that point is she needs to do the best job she can and pray for the elevation of a male into that proper position. You know, what God tells us is what's normative and how things ought to be, but doesn't mean that every single instance and every single time and every single place is something we can easily address. And so with something like that, what do you do? Would you rather have people get the gospel or not? Well, have them get the gospel. And so
right.
It's a tough thing. But that's a very unusual situation. Here in America, for example, no, we don't need that. And the reason women pastors exist in America, Western culture, in these churches, is because men aren't doing their jobs. And I say that regularly, and I really do believe it. I believe that the responsibility of the formation of the church, the development of the church, the health of the church, is primarily laid at the feet of the men. They're the ones who are to be the elders, the deacons, and the pastors. And this is how the Bible has laid it out. And there's a theological reason for it, which I can get into, but maybe another time. And so the reason women pastors exist is because men aren't doing their job. And I'm not just saying this because you're a woman or women are listening. This is what I've been saying for many years. And I say it regularly. It's the truth. Because I'll tell you,
okay.
As I like to say, my wife gets a little upset with me when I say that men are better than women at basically most everything. You know, we're better construction workers, you know, or better power lifters. We're also better at being lazy, in my opinion. And we exceed. We excel at everything we do. And if a woman gets into the church and allows men and encourages men to do nothing, then they're going to do it.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you ever seen those pictures where a car is on a woman or on somebody and the men out of nowhere just gather around and lift this car? See, we need to be men. We need to have things to do, to move. But when we are, so to speak, spiritually, emotionally castrated in this society, well, apathy and weakness abound. Okay? All right. Okay, well, hold on then. We'll get to you right back. I mean, right after the messages, okay? Please stay tuned, folks. We'll be right back after these words.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everyone, and welcome back to the show. Shelley, you still there?
Yes, I'm still here. Just wanted to get your opinion on the Crossfire Bible by Jimmy Swaggart. There's a lot of...
Wait. Hold on. You have an accent. You're hard to understand, but you said something by Jimmy Swaggart?
Yes, the Crossfire Bible, the
Oh, no, stay away from him. I'd recommend you stay away from him.
Oh, okay, because it was explaining certain things in red in brackets.
Yes, but no. The reason I say is he was caught, and this is public knowledge. He was caught in illicit sexual activity as a pastor, as a teacher.
And wow, I didn't know that.
Absolutely, yes. Jimmy Swaggart was. Yep, years ago.
Awesome.
And so you can look it up. Yeah, that's right. So people say, well, as long as he repents, he did this, and there's some other things associated with it. And so the severity of this, you have to be beyond reproach. And that is a huge reproach that he brought upon the name of Christ. So I don't recommend people follow him because of this.
Okay, because it said the King James Version.
King James Version's fine. And I'm sure they produce a lot of good stuff. But, you know, this is an issue of the severity and truth of God's word. I understand when men, you know, get angry and blow it here or there, but this was nothing like that. How can we trust someone who supposedly was teaching so many people for a long time and then it was discovered? I forgot all the details, but it was discovered how ultimately bad it was. And then he confessed because apparently it got caught.
Oh, okay. I didn't know that. That's information for me. Can you explain the verse, many are called, but few are chosen, please?
Yeah, Matthew 7, just many are called, and by God, generically, the call goes out to all, but he only chooses some for salvation, okay?
Everybody will be qualified to preach the word of God then.
Yes, everyone is. And well, everyone who's saved.
Okay.
All right.
Well, thank you
so
much. Appreciate the answer. God
bless you. Thanks. You too. All right. Let's get to JP from Minnesota. JP, are you still there?
I am still here. Okay, I'm excited to talk to you.
My
first experience, just before I get to my actual questions, I just got to get this out. My first experience hearing about you was in your debate with Will Duffy, which was years ago, I think, about open theism.
Right. How do you think that went?
And in all honesty,
go ahead.
I was not impressed. I was like, man, this guy is...
Which guy?
Kind of being you.
Oh.
but hang on. There's more here.
Okay.
I was like, this guy is being a real jerk. Will Duffy is doing a great job. I'm not saying of which side I agree with or disagree or any of that kind of stuff. Just basically judging it via the ad hominem fallacy. But still, I just want to acknowledge that.
But I wasn't attacking him personally. And invalidating his arguments by attacking his person. He did not know what he was doing, and I was pleading with him to study because he was making so many bad mistakes. I was trying not to trounce him.
Yeah. Okay. Here's the important thing of my comment, though, is that I've then watched other stuff. In fact, today I just finished your debate with J.D. Hall, and I just...
Years ago.
Having seen other stuff since then, I'm so excited, and I really am blessed by everything you've been through, your ministry, your story, even in the after show. Like, I wound up going and searching YouTube until I could find the after show with J.D. Hall where you... Where you hung up. Like, I just want you to know, brother, not that it's, you know, great to get all that fired up or anything, but, like, I understand. I've been there. Mine's been being the more reformed-ish kind of leaning guy in the charismatic camp. But I've felt it, and I get it. And I was even blessed that you got fired up, passionate enough, you shared your emotions, and you hung up the phone.
I don't remember what it was about, though.
I know that might sound weird. It was about the gifts teasing or not.
Yes. I remember laying a little low, trying to be nice, and then he started pushing buttons on purpose. Yeah. Uh-huh.
Yeah, it was a different guy in the after show that was like, just really, man, I mean, you know, whatever, people are people. I try to be people.
It happens.
But I want you to know before I even ask my question, I was really encouraged by you even hanging up. And for people who are not built like you and I seem to be built, that might be a weird comment to them. But
let me say something here. I really want to get this off my chest, so to speak. It's not a defense of anything.
Yeah.
You gotta understand, I've been in the middle of battle my whole life. Moved 26 times before I was 12 years old, was super small, got beat up, got tortured. I mean, all kinds of things. I've been a fighter, I got into apologetics, and this was assaulted verbally, spiritually, emotionally, by all kinds of things for many years. And it caused me to become quite strong. Over the last 10 years, I've really been working on trying to be far more gentle. It's been quite a battle.
Yeah.
Because it's a very, this is a very difficult thing to do, what I do. And to talk about one group and then go over to another group and know it as well as another group and this and that, it's hard. So, you know, but I'm really working on that and have been for quite a while now. So just so you know, that's what it is.
I think it's clear that you have been. And I hope that anybody who is listening to this will hear that. To me, somebody who's been in the same situations and understood that, and that, you know, in all honesty, I hope that people will hear that, like, listen, if you have never lost everything that you've invested in because you were, you know, not even trying to be a jerk about it or anything like that, but you were just like, listen, I this is what I believe and I've got to stand by it. If that's never really cost you everything, like, please don't judge, don't make assertions, don't make conclusions about those of us who have. We make mistakes in the process, but if you've never felt it, please, I just ask you to maybe meet somebody who has felt it, you know?
Right.
And again, this is, you know, I'm going off on a total side topic now. It's not even my question, but...
Okay, well, I hope you see the later debates I've done. I just did one on Monday night. So, you know.
The one with Sonny? I did see that.
Yeah.
I watched that. In fact, that one, you definitively won, and I was really impressed. In fact, that was the one where Sonny was. I'm not trying to talk bad. I'm sure Sonny's a great guy, but he was not even polite throughout the majority of it. And but maybe that is his standard of polite. I'm sorry, I didn't get on.
Anyway,
So
what do you got?
I do have a real question.
Mm-hmm.
And this is something where I'm like, we could actually probably spend the entire rest of the show and then all of whatever your next day's show is talking about this. But I just kind of wanted to introduce the idea of, you know, the primary idea is Calvinism even necessary?
Necessary for what?
Necessary for us to conclude on. Not necessary to salvation. One of the guys in the chat asked that.
It's not necessary for salvation. It's not necessary to be a Christian. Right. It depends on the context of the question, necessity for something. And that's what the question, yeah.
Yeah, and that's why I like you, because you're willing to ask that, right? So you're like, well, hang on a second. Necessary for what, and what are we talking about? And I really appreciate that. So what I'm talking about when I say that is it necessary for us as believers to make the conclusions that Calvinism has made? And I feel like
you're
probably one of the few guys who's a Calvinist that I could ask that to, that would honestly go, you know what? All right, let's think about that. Let's think about, do we need to make these conclusions of the level of God's sovereignty, or how it all applies? Is that a necessary thing for man to know? Has God made it necessary?
How about this? It's necessary if we're seeking to fathom deeper things of God and understand His great sovereignty and majesty. Because Calvinism, I don't like that word. I prefer Reformed theology, Reformation theology.
Sure.
So Reformation theology, in that sense, then it's necessary. Would you say Reformation theology is necessary just to have a good relationship with Christ? No, I wouldn't say that. You have to have Reformed theology in order to go to a good church? I wouldn't say that either. So, it just depends on what the necessity is for.
Well, and that's where. So even with the let's take Monday night's debate, which I loved. I laughed quite a bit. and was maybe even a little bit grieved and a little bit frustrated, because I did hear, you know, like every time you would just try to say, hey, what is free will? And just try to get him to define it.
Took an hour.
He would go, I reject that. And I'm like, oh, man, that is not an answer to that. And I felt me, you know, banging my head with you. But is it even necessary for us as people to make a decision on whether free will is a thing or not?
Yes, it is. It's very important. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. Free will is important because ramifications to things. If people think that free will is autonomous in a libertarian sense, that it's independent of God, then they're committing sin. There are people who think that our free will, just so you know, I've been debating this a long time. If someone thinks that free will is independent of God and self-generated completely outside of the influence of God, then that's a heresy. There are those who teach that within churches, and that needs to be rebuked soundly. But if there are those who say, well, the free will that we do possess is compatible with the sovereign work of God, then that's not a problem. So one of them leads to heresy, the other one does not. So how we define free will is also necessary, because people can do it humanistically. And then if you listen to my opening debate, I wanted him to define what free will was that included God. Otherwise, if you exclude God, you're being humanistic. You're using man as a center. So if we define free will as what worked with man, then that's humanism. We have to define free will that works with God, because that's the standard.
Yes.
And these things are important.
This definition, I thought was awesome. I really did. I was like, that's probably the best definition of free will from the best foundation that, and I'm not trying to, you know, blow smoke at you, but that's the best one I think I've ever heard.
It works.
That we are
true.
We are free to act according to our nature. And that was a key point, mm-hmm. correct?
Without being coerced. According to our nature, because that includes God, because God can only act in a manner that's holy, where the unbeliever will act in a manner that's unholy. But both are acting according to their own nature, and this includes God. So free will is the ability to act according to your nature that is not coerced, that is not forced. And that's it. Well, I was able to give the definition right away, but he couldn't. But anyway, we're back on here. We're going to be, we only have like 30 seconds left in the show here.
No, I hear you. Well, here's the thing. I sent you a Facebook friend request. I would love it. There's a ton of
I have hundreds.
I would love to just go back and I know you do. I know. And I was probably right at the end of that 5,000 math. But my name's JP. You'll see it on there. I sent it last night.
I'll take a look. We'll see.
Debate.
But I got to go, buddy, because we're out of time, man. It's a hard break. Got to go. All right?
That's all right,
JP.
I appreciate you, man. Appreciate you.
Hey, man, God bless. Call back, okay? All right. Hey, folks, we're out of time. May the Lord bless you. Have a great weekend. And by His grace, we're back on here tomorrow. Oh, excuse me, on Monday. And we'll talk to you then. We'll see you. God bless. Bye.